You know the slogan, you can learn a lot from a dummy? Well, the scriptures support that. There's a lot of good sound logic and wisdom, and, you know, that's if it's true, it's true. It's true all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And, you know, that's just the way that good logic applies to learn things. You know, try to learn from the other examples of people when they make a mistake. You see a guy out there walk through a field, and all of a sudden you see him fall over. You probably figure he stepped in a gopher hole or something, and watch out for it if you're out there. We're involved, when we are involved with God's people, there's a lot of interaction. When we're involved with God's people, we are, in essence, involved with God. We've probably heard that there's a direct link through the Spirit between us and God, and if that be the case, then we are indirectly connected to all of the believers, all of the Christians. He's like our terminal through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're connected to one another through God. We are God's network of believers. We are God's household. We're connected, whether through the building blocks, the wires, the Spirit, the flow of that energy that God can impart to us. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are fellow citizens of this household. Christ also shows that closeness, that unity, by calling us brothers. For a house to work properly, or a household to work properly, you have to have some level of organization, cooperation. You have assignments of things. You know, typically the little kids may have the assignment to carry out the garbage. The dad does the mowing. Some other things, and traditionally the mom does the cooking, but it could be switched around. I remember the movie Mr. Mom, and so traditional roles, well, you know, they're good, but you still have to have these assignments, these functions, and this communication to make it all work. There needs to be unity of effort so you don't waste time and cause inefficiency, and with as little strife as possible. In Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another," which goes back to this terminal connection. You know, whether we're in the same city, whether we're connected through internet, whether we're connected through writing, which is how the church started out. There was no instant communication. The horse rider carried the letter, or it was sent by ship or something, courier. Paul adds to this example of unity by comparing the church to the human body. We read that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 4 through 14. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And in Ephesians 4, reading on in verse 4:16, over in 4:16 Ephesians, we see that it makes it clear that the organization has many parts, each with its own function. Verse 16 of Ephesians 4, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Paul describes that this organization, that it's fitly joined together, that it's got a communication link, that it has clear definition of what the body parts perform and provide. But we're also cautioned that just like things can go awry in the body, in 1 Corinthians 12:25, we are cautioned about divisions. A division is when something is going against that body, that organization. That's where splits can come from. He cautioned that we should not have divisions in the body. We are all parts of the same thing, the body or the house or the temple or the building of God. And in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 12, we read that there should be no schism or schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. We are his workmanship through Christ Jesus, we're told in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, which he likens us to living stones, something, a component that, well, coral is a good example, because it's not just the coral is actually living cells that build up the coral reefs, and they provide the structure, and they're alive, and they communicate. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter brings this analogy more so to our attention in how that we are like stones connected one to another, built one on top of another, like Lincoln Logs or something, to build a house. And in being so connected, we form something which you've heard the term, bigger than both of us or bigger than all of us. That's a good definition of what they call synergy. That's where the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. The concept of the straws, the energy it takes to break the bundle of straws is far greater than the total sum of the energy to break each individual straw by itself. Now that applies to organizations and churches. When they're united, it's much harder to come against them. The wolf pack picks off the sheep by trying to separate one, where they get that sheep alone. Not that sheep are known as attack animals, but apparently they can cause enough damage with their hooves and other things that when there's a bunch of them, the wolves do consider that. So there's a lot of analogies in nature of how that Satan can come against us and try to pick off and cause divisions and separate them, get someone off in some way. In a spiritual sense, each Christian is a building block, a lively stone in the building identified by the New Testament writers as the church of God, this spiritual organism, this body of Christ that does his will, that's carrying out a plan on this earth. And strange, some of the analogies are a little harder to understand. For example, it's called, the church is called the building, but it's also called the builders. Kind of like coral, the coral reefs, They are the structure, but they build themselves through God's power, his gifts, his spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15, Paul describes something he describes it as a wise master builder and refers to the foundation that he had laid, which was Jesus Christ. And reading in 1 Corinthians 3, 8, beginning in chapter and verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And some of these things you have to think about it and kind of try to read it in different translations to get that feel for what it's really trying to tell us. Reading on in 1 Corinthians 3, on in verse chapter 3, 16 through 17, Paul said, we are God's temple. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Other men were adding to this foundation, laboring together, but were warned to take heed how they built. Again, Paul cautions us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And again, I said I had quite a few scriptures, so you can just write them down and read them in different versions. I find that oftentimes reading, and especially the modern language, I come away with a totally different view of something, a feel that I didn't have by reading the old King James. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Paul attributes divisions to some very common human traits. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? We still fight against that human nature. In spite of what we know and we've grown up for the most part in the church and even outside of our church, there's a lot of good wisdom out there as far as being taught what is right. And there is good out there apart from there's a law in a man's heart, in the human heart, that sometimes does good things. Maybe out of self-preservation, maybe because there's a glimmer of light. You know, light is the light to everything. In Romans 8, verse 6, it tells us that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If we're to be in agreement with the will of God, we should exhibit the kind of love towards one another that overcomes divisions, that is slow to anger and strife, that overcomes the bitterness and provides unity to do the work of God. If we are focused on goals and focused on the function of things to get it done, in fact, the happiest people are often the busiest people. What is it, the old thing with kids, you know, idleness is the devil's workshop or something like that. You know, I forget exactly how that goes. But in Jesus' most fervent prayer to God before his death, he asked God the Father over and over that the disciples, then and into the future, would be in unity. And that is written in John 17, verse 11. John 17, verse 11. And also continues in 20 and 21. And now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And on in verse 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. All of the law was written to enable us to learn what God's will is. In a simplified sense, you could say that if it's not God's will, it's probably sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18, we're reminded to remember what the church is called there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We are called out from this society. We're called the called out ones. I've heard that definition of the church. And we're called for a purpose. Yes, we're called out from the destruction that faces this world and the eternal destruction for those who don't repent. We are called a chosen generation in 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Proclaim the praises. Is that like bringing glory to God? You know, sharing what God has given us. You can't unring a bell. And knowledge that prevents mistakes is very precious knowledge. I get calls from people that, you know, you really feel sorry for the mess they've gotten them into. And some of these things are, you can't unring the bell. They have to face it. That may be especially true in some cases where they've gotten into horrible accidents and maybe were drinking or something. And even though they're sorry, it doesn't undo the damage that was done. And so wisdom, knowledge that can prevent the mistake is so much preferred than understanding, where did I go wrong? There's one more scripture that completes this description in Revelation 17:14. If we are not faithful, then the other two things that mentioned here don't really help us much. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So the point is this. If we want to be faithful to do everything we can to give Christ the unity that he asked for, not by trying to lord it over one another, because we're specifically told about that it shall not be so, that we won't lord it over one another. We've been through that. We've been lorded over before, so we know what it is. No, that's not what he wants us to do. But by examining ourselves in the light of the Scripture, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, to try to understand how we can help others and how we can work together and find ways to glorify God, to bring glory to God. And we should examine our own attitudes to see how they match what we read in Galatians 5:22, which is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. On in verse 23, against such there is no law. That's something to keep, you know, in your memory as far as the guidance to put whatever your action you're faced with, whatever we're dealing with, on how to help one another, how to work as opportunity presents itself. In some ways, you know, we are dependent on what the opportunity is that comes along, whether it's technology, that, for example, being able to stream the video is something that's totally new. I wonder if we will have a virtual church where it'll be totally interactive at some time in the near future. That could be. In some businesses, they do that now. But it will come, perhaps. And also, all of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, that all applies. I won't read the whole thing there. I won't read that. You can read that later. If we can't develop character to deal with things in our own lives, working together, how can we judge angels? Which is one of the jobs awaiting the resurrected saints. Now, I know in the resurrection, tremendous power and knowledge and wisdom will be given. But, you know, there is this case about being faithful in little things first. You know, granted, we don't have the wisdom to judge angels now. But if we can't handle little things, that's not a very good sign about the future, is it? Be faithful in little things, and God will take care of the rest. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. God does not want divisions, but he doesn't want us to lord it over one another either. Working together like the synchronized flight of birds. You know, I was watching a nature program about, you know, it still baffles scientists how they do that, because the flight of birds, the V formation, or the clouds of birds that go, there is no leader. Nobody is lording it over those birds. The same, my family used to be in beekeeping. I got stung a lot. So if there's any truth to you won't get arthritis, watch me. I don't know. The old story was that beekeepers didn't get arthritis. We'll find out. But the same with the beehive. It's a myth that the queen rules that colony. She doesn't. She's an egg-laying machine. The bees react and do all of their communication for where the nectar flow is, and it's quite intelligent when you know how the bee dance is. You know, they will sample the honey, the nectar flow. They will fly back. They have polarized eyes, by the way. They can tell the angle of the sun quite accurately. When they fly back to the hive, they will do the little bee dance. And I think when the dance, the bee gets to the comb, and he will go straight up and do the little wiggle. Actually, it's a neuter bee. And that bee will, that tells them to fly straight into the sun when they do the dance up, I believe. It's been a long time since I've worked with the bees. But in other words, the dance that they communicate is based on the sun in what angle, just like the hands of a clock of where to fly. And then they pass out samples of the nectar so all the bees can see the what the flow is like. So they know what it tastes like, how rich the nectar is. And the length of the wiggle, the bee dance, tells the bees how far it is. Because the bees, when they go to collect it, they have to load up on enough fuel to get there. Now, that's something else they do. If the communication is accurate, the bees will load up on enough honey to get them to the source, but not enough to get back. That's how intelligent it is. So if you ever see a bee just crawling around, not squished or something, he ran out of fuel. You can give the thing some sugar or something, off he goes again. But that's how accurate that communication depends on getting that bee to the honey source that is accurate and that is of the quality so that the bee calculates how much to take with him and so he can bring a full load back. And that's so that they can bring a full load back. And then that's how the whole thing works. But there's no ruler over the bees. There's no ruler over the birds that fly in the formation. They actually rotate the lead bird to create the vortex or something that makes it easier to fly. The lift, you know, I've said these nature programs are good and awesome. They, even though they don't tend to do it, I think they bring a lot of glory to God because you look at this and say, wow, this could not have happened accidentally. It's beyond these little critters that, you know, they don't have a brain big enough to teach hardly, but it's programmed in there to do all of this. But they work together marvelously, and it works. God doesn't want the divisions. He wants us to learn. We have larger brains than the bees, most of us. All of us do. What is it? My mother would say, why don't you use the good sense the Lord gave you? Use the brains that God gave you. Well, every kid goes through that, and sometimes even as an adult, we have to look back and say, I need to learn something from a dummy, you know, quit doing the things that hurt. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Whatever our generation, young, old, what the people here that's in the church today, whatever our generation accomplishes to honor God, to provider to share the knowledge that we've been given, it's up to us. You know, the bearing of wings of eagle, we've been told, you know, how the Israelites, when they left Egypt, that God bore them on wings of eagles, but they walked every step of the way. God fed them for the 40 years with manna. But after that, they had to plant crops and harvest it. So, you know, to look for the easy way that God's just going to dump great wealth and ability on us isn't exactly supported by Scripture. If we're going to do it, if we want to share what we've been given, we have to develop our talent that we have been given already. That's to glorify God. What we know, we share it for the benefit of others, that they can begin to not make the mistakes that this world will lead them into. You know, the whole thing about the gay world and all of that. And you know, it's sickening to see what's being pawned off as, well, that's perfectly natural and normal. Well, you know, baloney. We don't believe that. We need to seek out and use the talents that God has given us. Step forward to help shoulder the responsibilities we have. It's nobody's going to dictate what that opportunity might be. We have to recognize it. We need to develop our talents by using the talent. Like muscles, if you don't use it, you will lose it. If we don't use our talents, will God find somebody else? You know, like he said to Moses that time, let me wipe him out and I'll start over. I guess really it isn't out of the point where anybody would dare say that's impossible. He can do it if we disappoint enough. If we don't use our talents, will God find someone else? And if it's not us, who will it be? Now, the Aaronic blessing. This is in the Living Bible. May the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord's face radiate with joy because of you. May he be gracious to you, show you his favor, and give you his peace. This is how Aaron and his sons shall call down my blessing upon the people of Israel, and I myself, the Lord, will personally bless them.